Zephaniah. Brother Zephaniah. I bet that was hard to learn to spell in the first grade. It would have been for me.
You'd be 25 years old just graduated.
Zephaniah, chapter 1. You've heard me say before, I'll say it again. These Old Testament prophets, they were God's special forces.
That's right.
Amen. I mean, they were the elite. They were the Delta Force of the Old Testament. They were some kind of characters, these guys were. That's how the Lord dealt with Israel in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 17:22-23 says, "For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets." The prophets. That's the way he dealt with Israel. Okay, Zephaniah. He prophesied during the reign of Josiah. You can see that in verse 1. It was around 630 B.C. when he was preaching. When he was preaching, at the same time, Jeremiah was also preaching. So there was two prophets working in Judah at the same time. That's mentioned in Jeremiah 1:2. Jeremiah 1, verse 2, he says he was preaching in the days of Josiah. Zephaniah, the name means Jehovah has hidden, or Jehovah has treasured. Now, Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. If you remember, if you've read your Bible much, you remember who King Hezekiah was. He's the fellow that the Lord sent a prophet to him, said, "You're going to die. Time for you to die." He turned his head to the wall, went to the wall, started praying to the Lord. And he based his prayer on his works, and that's fine in the Old Testament because that's the way it was done. And the Lord gave him 15 more years. You remember Hezekiah?
Yeah.
And some people say, well, they'd be glad to get 15 more years, I guess.
15 worst years ever had.
Depending on the 15 years. But anyway, in that 15 years, he had a son named Manasseh, and he was one of the worst kings Israel ever had.
Never forgave his sin.
In Israel's history. And that was one of the results of 15 years of added life. You also read about Hezekiah in Isaiah 38, the story given of him. Now, the book has 3 chapters, 53 verses, 1,616 words. You say, why do you do that every time we start on a new book? Because the NIV don't have 1,616
words.
Amen. That's right.
And if you got another Bible, you won't have all the words that God wants you to
That's
have.
Right.
And if you get some Bibles, they'll add some words. You'll have some words God didn't intend for you to have. That's
you think
why I mentioned that.
You think the devil feels comfortable in churches that have the NIV?
Oh, sure.
Think he feels comfortable in the ones that got the King James Version?
The NIV is Satan's masterpiece.
Amen. That's what I was trying to say.
Now, you say, did you count those words? No, but somebody counted them with a computer. As computer, those words are computer counted, and I'll take their word for it.
Amen.
And if I didn't take their word for it, I'd count them. But I'll take their word for it. Anyway, I know this. When I have a King James Bible, I got all the words the Lord wants to hear.
Amen.
And in this book, all 1,616 of them. Now, the whole prophecy is a figure of the second advent, Jesus Christ. Now, you know the first advent, that's when Christ came the first time. Came as a servant, and he came as a lamb. Second time he comes, he's coming back as a roaring lion.
Amen. Glory.
A roaring lion.
Hallelujah.
Nobody will spit on him. Nobody will slap him.
They'll make room for him this time, won't they?
Nobody will lie about him, and they won't hang him on the cross the next time. Okay? It's about the second advent. Now, this thing took place in history when Babylon came in and destroyed Judah. But it's a preview or a figure, it's prophetic of the second advent. Because some things that this book talks about didn't happen when Babylon came in. But it'll happen at the second advent. You know it's a second advent flavor by verse 7 says, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. The day of the Lord is at hand." Not in Zephaniah's day, it wouldn't. So that's a that's prophetic of the second advent. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Second advent.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 10, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord. That day, you've heard me talk about that day, the day of the Lord. That's that 24-hour period when Christ comes back and he sacks this world system. That's when he takes care of all this stuff. He sets things right then.
Amen.
Okay, now it's full of damnable judgment against the United Nations.
You know, that verse 14, again, makes a reference to that day.
True, true.
It says that mighty man is going to cry.
True. Now, the UN, you know the business of the UN. You know, bring in peace.
Mm-hmm.
It's been, 64 wars since they started the thing. And, you know, I was just told this morning, I hadn't heard any news lately, and they're sort of they're messing with Israel again.
Yeah.
The UN's behind all that stuff.
Oh, yeah.
The Lord has something to settle with the UN, and he's going to damn the UN when he comes back. God's plan for the UN is to bind its members together and burn them. That's rough. I'm glad that's not in store for me.
Amen. Here too, brother.
That's what's in store for the UN. Look at chapter 3, Zephaniah verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Here's the UN. Here's what's coming to the UN. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdom, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. That's coming up. That's going to be rough.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be rough. Look at Matthew 13. This is the introduction. We get through this introduction and we get started. Matthew 13. Let's talk about this burning, the second advent. Matthew 13:38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one.
Right.
The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. There it goes, second advent. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. That's the second advent. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, mm-hmm. and them which do iniquity, and watch it, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's
Amen.
What's going to happen in the second advent. Now, when he talks about the end of the world there, it's not talking about the end of the world like most unsaved people talk about the end of the world. They say, well, the end of the world now. The end of the world, it's going to be over. Christ's going to come back, going to have a sheep and goat judgment. Goats on the left hand, sheep on the right hand. If you've done enough, be on the right hand, you get to go to heaven. If you didn't do enough, you'd be on the left hand, you go to hell. That's not what the end of the world is talking about. The end of that world there is talking about the end of this age.
Mm-hmm.
This age. Now, this world has an end coming over in Revelation. It's when it's going to be burned up. The whole universe is going to burn it. These are going to make it anew. But that's talking about the second advent here. The second advent. All right, now, the main what's sad about this thing, the main condemnations in this thing is appointed to Israel. They're aimed at Israel, and the Gentiles are included.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 2 talks about these nations that are included. You have, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. We have Gaza, Ashkelon, the Cherethites, Canaan, the Philistines. That's Gentiles. Gentiles, they're going to be judged along with Israel. You know, the other day I seen this. The Jews are talking about what Hitler done to them in World War II, and they don't want it happening again. Everybody's got to try to get together and live mm-hmm. peaceable.
Yeah.
And just want to make sure that thing don't ever happen again. Well, when the Antichrist takes over this planet, that's going to make Hitler's deal look like a Sunday school picnic.
Right.
And you know what's the sad thing about it? The worst is yet to come for that Jew. And they don't believe the New Testament, so they don't think that stuff's going to happen again. It's sad. The worst is yet to come, and it's going to be rough. Now, this book ends the same place Job ends. It ends with the restoration of Israel. Chapter 3, verse 14, too. Yeah, restoration of Israel. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. 20, at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gathered you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. That ain't happened.
Right.
That has not happened. It happened for a little time under the reign of Solomon, but it didn't last very long, and it's never happened since. But it's coming up future. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Restoration of Israel. Job 42:10. Job ends with restoration. Job 42:10. Job ends with restoration. Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And that's, Job is a picture of the Jew in the tribulation. So restoration's coming, but boy, it's going to be rough before it gets here. All right, here's some more things in the book. The day at hand is mentioned 7 times in the book. This prophecy was given in 630 B.C., so that'd be about 2,645 years ago is when this prophecy was given. 2,645 years ago. And we are living in the day when this thing's going to be taking place.
Amen.
Just think, 2,645 years later, after Zephaniah spoke, this stuff's going to come to it's in the time frame that's going to come to pass.
Amen.
2,645 years. That's been a long time by my measure.
Yeah.
And this thing's fixing to take place. We're right on the edge of this thing. This could be the year we go home, hopefully.
Praise the Lord. Yeah.
And then this stuff will set in. It won't set in until we're gone. All right, now this this chapter shows you the personal vengeance and wrath of God. He's going to make this thing personal. Now, we're going to be with him at the second advent. We're going to be behind him. We're going to be riding those white stallions of fire. We're going to be with him, but the business is his. He's going to take care of it. He has something to settle with this planet. Now, the day is coming because of idolatry.
Mm-hmm. Any way but God's way.
It's coming because of idolatry. It's coming on the Jews. Verse 4, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah, upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the Chimarims with the priest and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. All right, it's being brought about because of idolatry. Notice in verse 5, they're worshiping the host of heaven and they're worshiping the Lord. What do you call that? You call that fence straddling. They're trying to worship God and devils. Fence straddling. They're half in, they're half out. That stuff is going on. It's similar to faith and works.
Yeah.
Think about that a minute. Faith and works. It's half in Christ and it's half in your good works. That's what they teach. Whether they know it or not, that's what they're teaching. Whether they intend it or not, that's what they're teaching. They're fence straddlers. It's either works or it's Christ in the church age. It's not both.
Those first two verses of chapter 3 is kind of, again, referring to Israel and her demise because she wouldn't let God be God.
True. Now, you know in the church age, you've heard, you know this stuff. It's by faith in Christ alone. An Old Testament faith and works. That's where they get that stuff. They have to go to the Old Testament, mm-hmm. or they have to go to a passage talking about the tribulation, where it's faith and works. But in the church age, this faith and works crowd, you can write them under the heading of fence straddlers. That's what they are.
Yeah.
They're trusting in their works, and they're trusting in Christ. And they're probably trusting in their works about 90%, Christ 10%, if you pin them down. All right, they turn back, verse 6. And them that are turned back from the Lord, backsliders, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. That's what's bringing this judgment. That's what's bringing this judgment upon Israel from Babylon, and it's what's going to bring in the 70th week of Daniel. They didn't seek God, verse 6. Look at verse 8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are, look at it real close, clothed with strange apparel. Man, that's something, man.
Yeah.
God's concerned about what we wear. Most Christians are not concerned about what they wear. And unsaved people couldn't care less.
A lot of people put their religion on.
True, yeah.
I mean, they flaunt, they brawl their phylacteries.
They wear their religion.
Yeah.
The Jews, they had their phylacteries and they had their long robes. But we've got groups today that they think it's a sin to go out without a bonnet.
Right.
And if their pants don't have galluses, they think it's a sin.
Yeah.
And if their pants has back pockets on them, they think it's a sin.
Or if they think that, you mentioned about the hip pockets and all that, but if they, but I think if their hip pockets don't,
training in that,
these, then they're probably straining. Yeah. Underwear hanging out about 3 foot above them.
Yeah.
Paul talked about Christ there in Philippians chapter 3. He said, to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I'll take that over anything old Eddie Wade come up with.
Right.
Old song said, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Now, that thing, the way they're dressed is bringing on some of this judgment. Now, you think about that a minute.
Yeah.
I mean, the way they're dressed.
Could that be talking about the priest's long robes too?
Yeah.
Yeah, there's strange dress.
Word.
So God's concerned about dress.
For an ice cream hat and
He's
stuff.
Concerned about dress. Violence and deceit is bringing this judgment. Violence and deceit. In the same day also will I punish all those that heap on the threshold, that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. That's bringing judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Something else is bringing judgment. Leisure. Leisure. No heart for God.
True.
No influence of God. Like God's nowhere around. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their leaves, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. There's a neuter God. And you know a lot of people have a neuter God. They say, well, He's not going to do anything either way. Nothing either way. Lees. That means setting at ease. Amos 6:1.
Right.
That's what that's talking about. All right. Verse 7. The consumed will be the Lord's sacrifice. Verse 7. The sacrifice the Lord's talking about. The consumed, the people that's killed, will be His sacrifice. This earth will be His altar. And the guest there will be us, probably us, and it'll be birds. Say birds?
Come to
look at Matthew 24:28. He's going to invite some guests to this ordeal when He comes back and destroys this world system. He's got the guests with Him, us. The Old Testament saints, they're classified by the white mule riders over in the Old Testament. And then He's going to invite some birds. Matthew 24:28. For wheresoever the carcass is, that's the dead people at Armageddon, and the dead people on this planet that are killed in this war, For whithersoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Eagles gathered together. Look at Revelation 19:17.
Amen.
Guest. You know, I can't stand starlings. Buzzards, they're good to have around. They keep cleaning it up. And them old blackbirds, I don't care much for them, but they're going to be the Lord's guests at the second advent. So I'm not going to kick them too hard. Revelation 19:17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God.
That's rough. Yeah,
that's rough. That's what's coming.
Yeah. Come and dine.
Those birds are going to come and dine.
Verse 18 goes along with
it. Read 18.
That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great.
That's rough. They're going to eat them. They're going to eat them after the Lord kills them. And you know, some people, they faint at something like that.
Verse 21 said
all have a heart attack at that kind of stuff.
All the fowls were filled with their flesh. I guess they got a full meal.
But God's ways is not our ways. Let me tell you something, folks. The church, the Lord's children, have been taking a beating. They've been kicked around. They've been murdered. They've been mistreated. And the Lord's going to take vengeance one of these days.
Oh, yeah.
He's going to take vengeance on this man. Okay, Josiah chapter 1, verse 1. We'll get into the verses here. Zephaniah. I got Josiah. It was under the reign of Josiah. That's what it was. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, a lot of Ayahs in here, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. All right, now, let's bring out something right here about the Bible that you hold in your hand. Josiah was prophesied to be king in 1 Kings 13, 1 through 3. Let's look at that. 1 Kings 13, 1 through 3. 1 Kings 13. He was prophesied to be king. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar of burnt incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes thereupon it shall be poured out. Now, that's what Josiah does when he takes over a little later in his reign. But now, think about this a minute. Here's a prophet. This prophet walks up on the scene here, says there's going to be a fellow born by the name of Josiah. This prophet's not even named in the Scripture. You can't find his name. But think about this a minute. He prophesied Josiah's birth 277 years before he was born. You think Nostradamus would take a jab at something like that? No. You think Gene Dixon would try something like that? This book prophesied a man being born 277 years before he was born, told his name, and told him when he was going to take the throne, and he does it. He does it. That shows you man could not have inspired this book. Man didn't know that. Not a man on the planet knew that.
He broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord too.
True, and he took I think he was 8 years old when he took the kingship. But 277 years before he was born, the Bible had it in print. That shows you that book could not be inspired by a man.
Will not be denied.
God inspired this book. Now he was a good king. According to 2 Kings 22, verses 1 and 2. He was a good king. 2 Kings 22, 1 and 2. Kings 22, 1 and 2. Talks about him Josiah, he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years. I don't aim to stutter and stagger. I prepared this lesson about 2 years ago. So I looked it over yesterday, so I'll try to get it right for you. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. He was a good king.
Yeah.
He was a good king. He was 8 years old when he took over. Ain't that something? That shows you kids can serve God.
Amen.
They can serve God. He was 8 years old and God used him. What's that tell you? That says an 8 year old can be used by God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
There were some other young men that became kings of Judah. They were young, but all those, every other one besides Josiah was bad kings. They turned out bad. You see what happened to them? Power, money, authority. It got every one of them except Josiah. It also, you know, it got Solomon. Money, power, and authority. Some people can't handle it. All you can say about Josiah is he must have had a bunch of good cabinet members. He probably reigned under a queen mother. That's the way they did a lot of times in Scripture. So evidently he had a good mother. Verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Now look how Zephaniah gives his message. He don't get it from the Bible. I mean, what he's saying becomes Bible.
Mm-hmm.
He don't get it from the Bible. He talks from the Lord's mouth. He talks from the voice of the Lord. He preaches straight from what God said. God said it to him. He said it to him.
Right.
That's the way he does it. He probably didn't have a Bible to preach from or teach from like we do today. He got it straight from the Lord's mouth. And look at how the Lord starts out. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Ain't that something? The Lord walks out and says, morning, Zephaniah. I'm going to kill everybody.
The last words of David.
That's the way he does it.
He said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue.
Could you imagine God walking out to Zephaniah and say, morning, Zephaniah. I'm going to kill everybody.
Hmm.
That's not the God of Joel Osteen. Imagine that.
That's one of the habits he turned.
No.
I'm going to kill everybody. That's what he says. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Utterly. That means completely and absolutely. Completely and absolutely. You find there's an example in 1 Samuel 15:3. We won't turn to it, but you know the story if you've read your Bible much. Samuel tells Saul to kill them all. Utterly consume them.
Mm-hmm.
Get rid of the cattle.
Amalek.
Get rid of the sheep. Kill them all. Don't let any of them live. And don't take anything of their treasure. Remember the story?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know what Saul did. He didn't carry it out. But God will carry it out.
Yeah, he will.
When God says, I will utterly consume all things, he's going to do it. He won't be like Saul. He's going to carry it out. Now that word consume, that means to destroy by fire. To destroy by fire. Now this fire, it may be the fire like the fire in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18:38. Probably be that kind of a fire. It's going to be a supernatural fire. Now I've never seen a supernatural fire. I know fire is bad news, but this is going to be a supernatural fire. It's going to probably be a whole lot worse than a normal fire. 1 Kings 18:38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, I've never seen a fire burn up rock. Not in 20 seconds or 30 seconds. even atomic blast, though, that's probably about the hottest fire we know of. But it don't do some of the stuff that this fire here done. This fire fell out of heaven, and probably in 30 seconds, it burnt the rocks up. It burnt the sacrifice up, burnt all the woods, and it even burnt all that water that was in them trenches. That's some kind of fire. Probably a supernatural fire. That's the same kind of fire the Lord's going to use the second advent. 2 Kings 1, 9 and 10. 2 Kings 1, 9 and 10. It's a supernatural fire of some kind. That's all I can say. 9 and 10. You're familiar with this story here. Ahab sends some servants after Elijah. He's going to force Elijah to come down to where he is. He sends word to him. He sends out 50 men to go get him. 9 and 10. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 and his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of the hill, and he spake unto him, "Thou man of God, the king has said, come down." Now, he really had, he had his attention, didn't he? "Okay, Elijah, the king wants you down there now. What's going on?" Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and the 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. I wouldn't want to have been in that delegate to go get Elijah. Now, that fire comes out of heaven, and in split second it burns up 50 men. I've never seen a fire like that, except unless it's some kind of a nuclear fire, but I believe this is not atomic. But it could be. But the Lord, he created the atoms, and the Lord knows how to split atoms.
Oh, yeah.
Scientists are way behind time.
Amen.
And whatever kind of fire the Lord used there, it's a supernatural fire. And that's probably going to be the kind of fire at the second advent. But look at Psalms 50, verse 3. Psalms 50, verse 3.
In my case, people says that's what that nuclear war will be like.
Mm-hmm. There could be some of that in there, but there's also going to be some supernatural fire in there. I mean, just think about it. The horses we're going to be riding are made out of fire.
Yeah.
Chariots and horses of fire.
Man couldn't use nothing that God hadn't already made, because he made everything.
Psalms 50, verse 3 says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence." Look at it. "A fire shall devour before him." He's sending that fire out. "And it shall be very tempestuous round about him." Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:8. 2 Thessalonians. This is a supernatural fire at second advent. 2 Thessalonians.
My verse says, "Our God is a consuming."
True. Consuming fire.
A good thing.
Yeah.
Like a lot of Christians believe. That's a bad thing.
Yeah, it's bad if you're out in front of him.
Right. Yeah.
2 Thessalonians 1:8. I'm glad I'm going to be behind him. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Now, he's talking about second advent here. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. "In flaming fire." Look at verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels," that's the second advent, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Flaming fire. So that consuming there is talking about a burning with a supernatural fire, the second advent. We're going to have to stop, so you're dismissed.
Be good, bro. Ain't that something that
good job, brother.
That prophet delivered that word of God to another prophet, come to him, lied to him, he went home with him, God struck him dead.
Yeah.
Because he didn't obey the voice of God.